Continue our series on faith. The title of this morning's sermon is Unstoppable Faith. So are you ready?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes. Amen.
Try to stop me.
I see what you did there, Jeff. Well, today we're talking about the kind of faith that moves mountains. Faith that breaks through every limit, every barrier, climbs over every wall, and presses forward despite every obstacle. Amen?
Amen?
We live in a world that tries to test and wear down our faith at every turn, through sickness, loss, setbacks, disappointments, and delays. You see, faith is not always walking down a straight and well-lit path. Often faith, it trudges through the shadowed valleys and where the terrain is rough and the outcome is uncertain. But the scripture that we're going to explore this morning reminds us that when our faith is placed in the right person, when our faith is placed in Jesus Christ, it doesn't just survive the challenges, it overcomes them. Amen? And as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I also want us to reflect on this other foundational truth in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, this passage isn't merely just poetic. It is a divine declaration of the invincibility of faith that is rooted in the identity of Jesus Christ. Amen? See, our victory is not a result of faith. Our victory is a result of faith, and we grow in faith as we grow in love. The more we love someone, the easier it is to trust that person. And the more we walk with Christ, the more we realize that He is faithful in all His ways. Love fuels trust, and trust stabilizes our faith. The more our love for Christ is perfected, the more our faith in Christ is perfected too. Because faith and love, they mature together. See, these aren't separate virtues. They are intertwined realities in the life of the believer. And so in our text this morning, we're going to see some people who came to Jesus seeking His help. And in both instances in today's text, we're going to see desperate times call for desperate measures. One of the most important things that we need to recognize is that on His way to Calvary, Jesus was willing to stop and take time to do practical ministry. He took time to help people who had an unstoppable faith. So turn with me now to Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you this morning. And I surely hope you do. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet. So here we have a man of prominence named Jairus, and he has come to the Lord Jesus in a state of desperation. And as he will put it in the next verse, his daughter is at the point of death. And in desperation, he has come to Christ and he is making a request. Verse 23, and he begged Him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. It's important for us to see how his request was made. First, he made his request fervently. He fell at the feet of Jesus. And There's something about affliction, crisis, and a domestic tragedy that can bring us to the point where we realize the need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Psalm chapter 34, verse 18 declares, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Second, Jairus' request was made passionately. He was filled with a desperate longing and passion that something might be done to restore the health of his child. And thirdly, he makes his request prayerfully. He says, "Jesus, just come and lay your hands upon her." See, Jairus, he believed that the proximity to Jesus was the proximity to power. And do we believe that this morning? See, Jairus, he had the tangible confidence, or he had the confidence in the tangible physical presence of Jesus. And so he approaches Jesus with the full confidence that he can heal his daughter. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." It's amazing that as soon as Jesus heard this request, he immediately went with Jairus. And this is a lesson for us this morning, that when we have a need, if we will bring that need to Jesus, he will be on his way into our situations to do something about it. But you first have to bring your problem to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So the stage has been set, and the situation is urgent. But as they started traveling to Jairus' house, they didn't get far before there came an interruption. A delay that would prove to be costly. And sometimes in our own lives, we feel like help is on the way, and then comes the interruption. Amen? Throngs of people were pressing all around Jesus. And within that crowd, there was one discouraged woman who desperately needed to reach out and touch Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And so we have to notice the condition of this woman. She was diseased. For 12 long years, this woman had an uncontrollable flood of blood from her body. And this condition must have left her very weak. It was also a miserable inconvenience, to say the very least. The disease deprived her of motherhood, and it was embarrassing socially, and it ostracized her from her people. It barred her from worship in the temple. And here, this is a picture of what sin is in a human life. And church, I'm not trying to say that this woman's illness was because of her sin. I'm saying that sin is a terrible disease. Sin, it drains your physical strength as well as your spiritual strength. Amen?
Amen.
See, sin never adds to life. It always diminishes life. And so this woman was desperate. Mark chapter 5, verse 26. "And she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." This woman had already done everything in her power to find a cure. She had gone from doctor to doctor to doctor. She had tried all kinds of medicine, all types of cures, and if there was a clinic, she tried it. She sought out any doctor that someone suggested might could offer her some relief. Now look, if you had a disease ruining your life, you would do everything in your power to try to find a cure for it, wouldn't you? We can't blame the doctors either. There are some things that happen that even the best doctors can't help. In fact, the way that Mark is describing her case, we see that it was humanly impossible for her to be cured. And many people today are running around looking for something or someone to make them feel better. But this I know, sin will eventually catch up to you and bring you to your knees. Amen?
Amen.
Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows it to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life." So there are many doctors and types of doctors in this world proposing a cure. First is Dr. Pleasure. He will give you some sweet-tasting medicine and says, if it feels good, do it. And isn't that just the message of the generation of this world? Amen? How about Dr. Intelligence? He'll fill your mind with all sorts of psychobabble. He says, I'm okay, you're okay, there's nothing wrong here. After all, everybody is doing it. Then there's Dr. Religion. For you see people come to church on Sunday just to make sure that they're still better than old so-and-so. They come so they can pat themselves on the back. After all, good people come to church, don't you know? But this I know. Only saved people go to heaven, amen? Y'all a little quiet on that statement. Only saved people go to heaven, amen?
Amen?
So we see this woman, she had been everywhere and seen everybody that she knew to go see. But there was still one doctor that she hadn't tried yet. And that was the great physician, Jesus. So not only was this woman desperate, she was destitute. She had spent all that she had, and instead of getting better, she had grown worse. Every time there was a knock at the door, I'm sure her heart would fill with dread, thinking that it was another bill collector. And that's the way it is with sin. It will cause you to spend everything that you have. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. Sin will rob you of your health. Sin will rob you of your home. And it will rob you of your happiness. And that's the way sin works. It gets a hold of you and it takes everything away from you. So this woman had now come to the place in her life that she knew that no man could help her. And she was a prime candidate for the miracle that only Jesus can do in the human life. We see that she too trusted in Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And so she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. And she had gained her trust in Jesus just by what she had heard of him. And Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word was all over town about what Jesus was doing. They were talking about the miracles, the people he healed, the people that he fed. And so when she heard about it, she sought Jesus. See, that's the wonderful thing when word about Jesus gets around. Amen? People's lives have been changed when they've been reached or when they reach out to Jesus. For you see, Jesus is not confined into these walls. Amen? Means we got a job to do, right, church? See, Jesus, he has the power to transform a life anywhere at any time. And when we see what Jesus did for this woman, then we can understand what Jesus is able to do for each and every one of us. We see that she touched him. because she believed that he could heal her. Her faith in Jesus caused her to reach out and to touch him. Not his hands, not his face, but simply the hem of his garment. Can you understand how amazing that level of faith is? She put her faith onto her fingertips. And she pressed forward through the crowd until she touched the cloth. This was an act of incredible boldness for a woman to intentionally reach out and to touch a rabbi. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us therefore boldly come before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I need you to understand the significance of this experience. The invitation to come boldly is not an invitation reserved for a select few. But it is a call for every believer to step confidently into the presence of God. Not because of our worthiness, but because of His mercy. And this verse in Hebrews, it reminds us that the throne we approach is not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. For mercy flows and help is found. Amen. It's where our brokenness meets His completeness. It's where our weakness is clothed in His strength. See, we don't go to heaven en masse. We don't go to heaven because our parents were saved. We don't go to heaven just because we go to a Bible-believing and preaching church. We are not saved because we are gathered among a crowd of people who are saved. No, each one of us must individually, that is every man, every woman, every child, has to reach out in faith and touch Jesus. Because salvation is personal. It's not inherited and it is not absorbed by osmosis from those around you. It takes a conscious decision, a personal encounter, a deliberate turning of the heart toward the Savior. And this truth reminds us that no one else can believe for you. No one else can repent for you. As it was with the woman in the crowd, so it must be with each of us. Each of us must reach beyond fear, shame, and doubt, and any past religious trauma or tradition, and reach out and touch Jesus. And then we see the result of her unstoppable faith. In Mark chapter 5, verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Immediately. See, faith doesn't always wait for a long process. Sometimes the healing is immediate. Not because of the method, but because of the miracle. When God moves, He moves with purpose and with power. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Somebody get excited. The moment when this woman touched Jesus in faith, the very nature of her condition was changed. Her identity shifted from unclean to healed, from outcast to accepted. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Verse 30 says that Jesus knew that power or healing had gone out from him. And here we witness a collision when the flow of her disease comes into contact of the flow of Jesus' power. Make you excited, come on. And when the power of sin comes into contact with the power of Jesus, Jesus wins every time. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. This is the gospel in action. That no matter how long you've struggled, no matter how deeply you've suffered, when the supernatural of power of Christ encounters the brokenness of man, whole restoration begins. His power is never diminished, never exhausted, and never too late, and it always triumphs.
Amen.
So you see, there is only one solution to the sin problem in your life, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, I hope you know that this morning. I hope you believe that this morning. Mark chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out from Him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" I need you to understand how incredible that statement is. Jesus goes, "Who touched my clothes?" He knew that someone had touched Him, and it wasn't just any touch, it was a touch of faith. He felt His power go out from Him. This woman, she knew what had just happened in her body, and Jesus knew what had happened as well. But now Jesus requires a confession from her. And you might ask why. Because healing is not the end. It is often the beginning of something greater. Amen? See, Jesus here, He's drawing her out, not to shame her, but to establish her. Not to expose her past, but to highlight her faith and make her an example of grace for the other witnesses. Mark chapter 5, verse 31 says, "But His disciples said to Him, 'You see the multitude thronging around you, and you say, who touched me?'" The disciples, they're clueless. They have no idea what's going on. They're looking around the crowd saying, "Can't you see the size of people gathered around us? They're touching us, they're touching you. So what do you mean, who touched me?" See, it's possible to be in the presence of Jesus and not receive anything from Him. Many touched Him physically, but only one person in the crowd touched Him spiritually. The crowd pressed in on Him, but the woman reached out to Him. The multitude bumped, but she believed. Mark chapter 5, verse 32. "And He looked around to see her who had done this thing." This touch has stopped the Messiah in His tracks. Faith that presses through stops heaven. Faith that refuses to quit gets Jesus' attention. This is not mere emotionalism or desperate reaching. It is bold, expectant, persistent belief that something will happen when you make contact with Christ. But why did Jesus require a public confession? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, who confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." And then there's Romans chapter 10, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Jesus wouldn't allow her to keep her secret about what He had just done for her life. For you see, when others see what Jesus has done for you, it generates hope in their hearts. Your confession also brings glory to Him. Amen?
Amen?
See, faith that is silent is incomplete. Our testimony isn't just for our benefit, it becomes a catalyst to others. If you've never seen that, if you've never experienced that, then I encourage you, come to the festival on Saturday. When you share what God has done for you, you're spreading faith like a wildfire. That's why the enemy wants to keep you silent, bound in shame and in fear. But Jesus, He invites you to speak up and to shine the spotlight upon His power. Mark chapter 5, verse 33. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth." This woman is scared. She's terrified. And she didn't know that he was going to require this. She thought that she could touch him and then fade back into the crowd. But you see that Jesus knows everything that is going on. She knew that she had broken the Mosaic law by touching him. Because of her issue of blood, she was ceremonially unclean, and by touching Jesus, she would make him unclean as well. So when Jesus stopped and asked who had touched him, fear must have filled her heart. But it was a fear that was unwarranted. See, Jesus, he wasn't stopping to condemn, he was pausing to affirm. Often what we fear the most about coming into the light is exactly what Jesus wants to speak to life. When we finally reveal our wounds, he doesn't recoil, he redeems. Amen?
Amen.
And so from her knees, her face hidden, she makes a full confession. She tells him all the gory details of her journey in her desperate search for healing. Verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Jesus rewards her confession and he calls her daughter. And this is the only person that we know that was ever addressed this way by Jesus. One of the great things about making public your profession of faith is that you learn who you are in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Here Jesus tells her that her faith has made her whole. And wholeness is more than a feeling. It is peace with God, peace within, and peace going forward. It's restoration of the body, the identity, and the soul. And when Jesus calls her daughter, he gives her something that she hadn't had for 12 years, belonging. Meanwhile, we can imagine Jairus was getting impatient because his own daughter was gravely ill. But here Jesus reminds him that this woman was somebody's daughter too. See, Jesus isn't ignoring Jairus, he is teaching him. Sometimes in our waiting, God is working in our delay. He's deepening our faith. See, this moment wasn't just about healing, it was about perspective. So Mark 5, verse 35. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Remember that Jesus had been on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And it was slow going because of the crowd. They'd been delayed because of this woman's boldness. And here we are reminded today that Jesus responds not to status, popularity, or religious position, but to faith. Whether it's the desperate cry of a synagogue ruler or the trembling touch of an outcast woman, unstoppable faith stops Jesus in his tracks. James chapter 2, verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" See, Jesus, he doesn't operate according to man's standards. He responds to a heart that believes. Jairus had to wait while Jesus ministered to the woman. And in doing so, he witnessed firsthand the kind of faith that moves the heart of God. And this wasn't a distraction. It was a divine lesson in trust. And then Jesus proved that delays are not denials. So here they are standing, and the dreaded message arrives: "You're too late. Your daughter is dead." And when the report came to Jairus that his daughter had died, it must have pierced his heart like a knife. But the words of Jesus are timeless. In Mark chapter 5, verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" The messenger had added, "Why bother the master?" But the truth is, we don't ever annoy or bother Jesus with our problems. We don't trouble God with our prayers. And so immediately Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." This is the core of unstoppable faith. Trust when it looks too late. Believe when it seems impossible, and holding on when every voice around you is saying that it's over. So the story continues with Jesus confronting death and then triumphing over it. Amen? Verse 37. "And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." So here Jesus prepares to confront death, and death is a picture of sin. There are no separate degrees of death. Dead is dead, just as sin is sin. And so he takes Peter, James, and John, and he leaves the other disciples outside waiting. Verses 38 through 40. "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly." Even today, when somebody passes away in the Middle East, a group of professional mourners will come to the deceased family's home. Verse 39, "When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.'" So Jesus here, he is speaking to the mourners, and he asks, while they're making all this racket, when the girl is just sleeping. Verse 40, "And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying." See, the world laughed at the miracle-working power of Jesus, but Jesus wasn't deterred by their doubt. So today, don't take notice that the world laughs at you because of your faith. Amen? Before he performs the incredible miracle, Jesus puts the doubters out of the house, because Jesus, he had no time for critical or hindering spirits. Verse 41, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.'" Jesus walks into this room. He takes his child by her hand and he speaks to her in Aramaic, which is her own language, and he tells her, "Get up." In verse 42 and 43, "Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat." What Jesus did here for this girl is a picture of what he is willing to do for each one of us. First, this little girl, she was alive. For you see that everything that Jesus touches comes alive. Amen? Amen. Then we see that she was walking, that she is smiling, and that she's eating. And when we receive Christ's Spirit, then we too can feast on his spiritual food. Everyone who was in that room was astonished by this miracle. Her healing was immediate and it was complete. And the same thing happens when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are immediately made whole. Our sins are forgiven and our relationship is restored with our Heavenly Father. So let us recap. It's interesting to note that this little girl was 12 years old and that the woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. See, this story is a miracle within a miracle affecting two daughters. Jairus was a well-known and respected religious leader, and the woman was a social outcast. But Jesus, he met both of their needs graciously, and he responded to their unstoppable faith with equal love, power, and a willingness to heal. See, Jesus, he doesn't favor the rich over the poor or the famous over the unknown, for God is no respecter of persons, and we are all equal in his eyes. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 tell us this. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. See, Jesus doesn't tell us to keep what he has done for us a secret anymore. Instead, he says for us to go out and tell the whole world everything that he has done in our lives. The most powerful tool you have as a Christian is your testimony. Amen?
Amen.
When's the last time you shared yours? If you don't remember, make tomorrow or today the day. Whether the world esteems you or ignores you, whether you are at the top or barely hanging on, whether you are full of strength or running on empty, Jesus, he will stop everything if you will just believe. So I ask you today, is your faith unstoppable? Is your faith bold enough to push past every barrier, every voice, and every fear? Is it persistent enough to keep trusting when heaven seems silent and the wait feels endless? Is it intimate enough to bring you to your knees, to lay it all before him, and to declare unashamedly, Jesus, you are Lord? Church, let us rise up as a people of unstoppable faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let us be a generation of believers who are not shaken by adversity, not silenced by criticism, not stalled by delay, and not deterred by doubt. Let us believe. Not just in what he has done, but in what he will do. Because the same Jesus who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who calmed the storm and conquered the grave is alive and moving today.
Amen.
He is still able, still willing, and still unstoppable. Oh, hallelujah. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 reminds us, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us be a church that believes this. Let's live like it. Let's pray like it. Let's walk like it. And let us be a people of unstoppable faith. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. The story that we find in chapter 5 of the book of Mark. This example of unstoppable faith. Father, let us have that faith that will reach through no matter what's going on around us, because we trust that you are faithful, that we believe that you are faithful. Father, your word tells us that your promises are yes, and in your promises are amen. Give us the strength and the boldness to live like Jairus, to live like the woman who had that issue of blood. That if we find ourselves in a moment of delay, that our faith wouldn't falter. And if we're down to our last option, may we press boldly through the crowd, simply reaching out to touch the hem of your son's garment. Father, we thank you for your word, because our faith comes through your word. And we lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen. So now we come to the time of communion. And as we sing our communion hymn this morning, I ask you to take the time to prepare your heart so that we come to the table in the right spirit and right manner. But let us stand as we sing. Let us break bread together.
Let praise God together on our knees. Let us praise God together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me.
Please be seated. Today, as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded of a faith that did not waver, a faith that endured betrayal, suffering, and even death. And Jesus demonstrated that unstoppable faith. He remained steady, obedient, and rooted in the will of his heavenly Father. So communion is not only a moment of remembrance, but it is also a call to live by that same kind of unwavering faith. See, Jesus, he didn't turn back when the road became difficult. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that is unstoppable faith, surrendering fully even when the path leads to the cross. So this morning, as you take communion, remember not only the sacrifice, but the unshakable trust that made it possible. His body was broken, his blood was poured out, not because he was forced, but because he chose to trust the Father's plan to the very end. And this morning, as followers of Christ, we're invited into that same kind of faith, a faith that doesn't quit, a faith that endures, and a faith that moves forward no matter what. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And this morning, as we hold the bread, remember the body, willingly broken for you. And as you take the cup, remember his blood shed to make you whole. And let this be a moment where your faith is renewed, not as a fragile faith, but a faith that stands strong, even in trials, a faith like his, unstoppable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, our Savior, and the perfect example of unstoppable faith. As we partake of this bread and cup, renew our hearts, strengthen our resolve to trust you even when the way is hard. Help us to live boldly, faithfully, and fearlessly because our faith is rooted in you. And in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.